Hallelujah. That's the truth. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Yeah, we are a little thinned out here this morning, but I'm thankful that you're here. But most of all, I'm thankful that he's here. If there was just two or three of us, we'd have a promise that he'd be here among us. So there's no service too small for him, and certainly none too big. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'd like to read once again from Joshua, the fifth chapter, and we'll read the first 12 verses. My son Mike sent me something yesterday that kind of, it didn't just tickle my funny bone a little bit, but it was a little thought-provoking, and it was a picture of, it was Kermit the Frog, but he was representing Abel, and you saw him fishing, you saw him doing this and doing that, and the caption there was, Abel keeping busy until someone else crossed over, you know, and I never really thought about it. It was hundreds of years before anybody else joined him. He was all alone in that realm, right? There were those that went to the other side, no doubt, from Cain's lineage and Cain building the city. But I think Enoch was the first in that line that didn't actually know Adam. Everybody else did. So, you know, Adam was 900 and something years old when he passed on. So that's quite a thought, isn't it? And now just the opposite is taking place. It's full, almost. And they're waiting to come this way. Amen. Instead of them waiting for us to go that way, they're waiting to come this way. What a time. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. I say that because it's important what our expectations are, right? I mean, if I'm expecting, let's say I'm expecting Jesus to come and die for my sins, and he's already done that, well, I have the wrong expectation. I'm looking for the wrong thing. I'm looking for the wrong portion of the word to be fulfilled because that's already been fulfilled, right? We don't do away with that, but it's already been fulfilled, right? So we it's important that we have the right expectation. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Once again, if we could just see into that other dimension this morning, you'd know just what a terror you are to the kingdom of hell because of the spirit that dwells in you. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which, excuse me, came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So notice, coincidental with crossing over into the land, their diet changed. They're partaking of the substance, the fruits that are in the land, right? And that would be a type of us when we cross over into the open book. We're not feeding on old ideas any longer, right? But we're feeding on the manna that's in the land. I'd like to read one more scripture just for a moment, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Of course, we know that the resurrection and the change of the body is a gathering together of all things. And then we will meet him in the air. All things will be gathered together unto him. And the things that are gathered together unto him are the things that came from him. He divided himself on the day of Pentecost. He brings himself back together in the rapture of the church. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'll title the thought again this morning, The Border Crossing, Part 4. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together this morning. We thank you for our health. We thank you for our strength. We thank you for each breath that we take, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. There's nothing that you haven't foreseen. There's no detail that you haven't paid attention to or looked over. There's nothing that you haven't provided for. And we're so thankful that we can have the confidence this morning, Lord, to rest in that great assurance that whatever we have need of, you've already provided it, but we have but to ask, and it shall be given unto us, as your word declares. Father, we're a needy people. We're hungering and thirsting for more of you. And I'm so thankful that we are, Lord, because if we didn't have that hunger or thirst, then we wouldn't find more of you. We wouldn't partake of more of you. But, Lord, we're blessed just to have that hunger. We're blessed just to have that thirst, because there's a promise that comes with that hunger and thirst, and it's they shall be filled. So, Lord, we pray that you would fill our cups to overflowing this morning. And Father, may we feast upon the manna that you have prepared for us this morning. And may you receive all honor and glory. And Father, may it bring you just that much more in view in our lives, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So our sister Doris turned 99 this last week, which is amazing. If she was here this morning, we'd sing happy birthday, but this is the time of the year that they normally will go on some rock hunting expeditions, and I wouldn't be surprised if she was out there with them. I remember when she was, I think she was about 85, and Sister Baker and I went with her and Brother Merritt rock cutting over in the Chiricahuas, and she went up the hill like, I mean, we're going, she's made us some pretty good stuff. Yeah. Amen. So it's very, very important that we're taught by the Bible and that we're able to place everything that we believe in the Bible. I think is not something that we're interested in, or so-and-so said, or this sounds good to me or that sounds good. We want to be able to trace everything that we believe back to the Bible. And you say, well, what about the message of the hour? We have that now. Do we still need our Bibles? As some would ask that question. Well, you must be convinced that the Bible is the infallible and complete Word of God to you and I. And we are not to add to it and we are not to take away from it in any way. And our confidence is 100% in the Word of God. And we've been sent a message for the day that we're living in, which we believe is the closing hour of the time that was allotted to the Gentiles. And this age that we are living in, it culminates in a resurrection from the dead of all of those that received Christ Jesus and were filled with His life over the last 2,000 years. And the change of the body for those that are alive and remain at the time of His coming. We shall be changed, Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet Him in the air, after first meeting Him in a spiritual union while we're here on the earth. There's a uniting that's taking place. Friends, if we don't have that expectation, if we don't know what God is doing in this hour, how are we going to be a part of it? The children of Israel knew exactly what God was doing in their day, and they were a part of it. You didn't just luck out. You didn't just wake up one day and find that you were walking in the Word that was being manifested in your particular day. We have to be taught. We have to, and God wants to make these things known to us. He doesn't hide these things from His children. You know, I'm reminded of in Matthew 13 when Jesus was speaking to crowds and He told them about the parable of the sower and then the disciples, they noticed that when the crowds would come around that Jesus would start speaking in parables instead of just plainly speaking out things that He would say to them in private. In fact, after they pulled away from the crowds and He took them inside, He explained every little detail of that parable to the disciples. So the disciples asked Him, they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus' answer was, because it isn't given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. So God's desire is not to for things to remain a mystery, but the only reason why things are hidden in mystery form is Satan would do great damage if he could break into that. Also, God, His Word is time released. His Word is to be manifested and made known at a certain time. And so God places it in His Word, because there's only one source, there's only one place that we're going to go to, and that's the Word of God. But then He chooses to reveal it in the right time, in the right season, for the right people, for the right purpose, because He knows what He's doing. So we know that we've been sent a message for the day that we're living in, which we believe is the closing hours of the Gentile dispensation. And the age that we're living in, it culminates in a resurrection from the dead. And all of those that have received Christ Jesus, that have been filled with that life over the last 2,000 years, are going to come forth. The message for our day was sent to us. And now I'm laying out a foundation here once again. And, if you've heard this several times, just realize you're not the only one that's here. And I don't want anyone to be left out. And if these things are true, we certainly don't mind hearing it again, because it is true. So the message for our day, it was sent to us through a prophet, a Gentile prophet. And just as the Word said, now this is the thing, friends. And I'm speaking to you young people in particular this morning. There's... criticisms that have come forth about, you know, we believe that we're following a message and we're living in the last days and all that. There's criticism of that, but the reason why we believe these things is because the Bible said everything is coming from the Word. Malachi chapter 4, God said that He was going to send one in the spirit of Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know the great and dreadful day of the Lord is the great tribulation period, which follows right after the rapture, the resurrection and the rapture of the church. So the Scripture says it's not something that we made up. It's not something that somebody else made up. But it's something that we looked for in the Scripture to be fulfilled. And we're seeing that it's being fulfilled in our day, right? Which the Word said that it would be. So the things that we're looking for, these are not, you know, my challenge to people that are critics is, okay, you don't believe that this was fulfilled by this person or these certain things were fulfilled, these certain events were fulfilled and what have you. Well, if you don't believe that it was fulfilled through that person, then where is it being fulfilled? Because these things must come to pass. Because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God cannot be broken. So God sent us a prophet because He is turning a great corner in our day, and He promised us in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, all of this is scriptural, that surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. So we know that that's a time-tested fact, that God has never changed from that. Any major event that has taken place throughout the history of mankind, God has always, before that major event, God has always sent a prophet. And God has always revealed, first of all, what He's going to do to His prophet. So, and then the prophet reveals it to the people, right? So that they're not caught unawares, right? We know that in the great exodus of the church, God sent a prophet, right? He promised that He would send one, Moses, and He did send Moses before the great exodus took place, and Moses had the word of the Lord for the people, and Moses didn't just keep it to himself, but he revealed it to the people. They knew what to expect. They knew what was taking place in their day. They had a choice to make, as other people did. In the days of Noah, when God was going to destroy the earth in a flood, God first visited Noah, Noah being a prophet. God revealed to Noah what it was that He was going to do before He did it, and gave him a message for the people. And the message at that time was, get into the ark, which was a shadow of getting into Christ Jesus. Get into the ark. That's the only place of safety. Get into here. Get into God's provided place of safety. Get into the place where God has chosen to place His name. He placed His name in that ark. He identified Himself with that ark. All that were in the ark were saved. Everyone that was outside of the ark perished, right? We know that before when Jesus came on the scene, the Messiah, the one that had been promised for 4,000 years, that starting from the Garden of Eden, God had promised that He would give the woman another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed, and the seed was promised to the woman. Well, when the Messiah came on the scene, God first sent a prophet, right? Elijah. John the Baptist with the spirit of Elijah, and John the Baptist had a message, and the message was, behold the Lamb of God. He introduced the Lamb of God. He foreran the Lamb of God coming to the earth, right? So we see these things all the way through the Scripture. So that's God's pattern, and we can take great confidence and have a great rest in seeing that God is sticking to His patterns, and that we know what to expect, that we're not being asked to believe something that is outside of how God operates, right? It gives us a tremendous rest, of course. So in our case, we're told in Malachi 4 that the prophet that was to be sent in the spirit of Elijah would turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers, turning our hearts back to what Paul and the other apostles established at the beginning of the church, right? And then, of course, in Luke chapter 17, verse 30, and in Revelation chapter 10, we're told that the Son of Man would be revealed to us through this prophet, and that the seven unknown thunders would be made known, and that the mystery of God would be finished, the loose ends would be tied up. So our message is sent to us to call us into another great exodus, as we've been talking about. As Moses was sent with a vindicated message, with mighty signs, with the pillar of fire to lead the children of Israel from Egypt into their promised land. And our message calls us out of the world, if we hadn't come to Christ yet, calls us out of the world, or calls us out of denominational systems and the organizations of man, in order to get into the promised land that's promised for us, which is the fullness of the word. That our hearts are being turned back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the original faith, to the original word. So we need to keep in mind that our message is not bringing to us anything that's not already in our Bible. Right? There's such a peace and such a rest. You know, you've got these tangent cults out there that they go off on a tangent, and they have to come up with their own material to support their doctrine and to teach their doctrine, right? But we're not going off on a tangent. We're staying with the original word, and God is vindicating it. He's proving it. It's, as far as I'm concerned, it's over vindicated. It's proven more than anything else that any man claims that he's following in this hour. So we need to keep in mind that our message is not bringing us to anything that's not already in the Bible, because if it did, then it would break the very word it was sent to restore to us. So our message is a portion of the word. It's what's already in the word, but it's that portion of the word for our day quickened to life. It's that part that's being played out on the stage. It's that part that's being manifested. It's that part that the light is shining on that's being declared in this particular hour. So it's the light that's shining on the word to illuminate it and to quicken it to us and to make it live in our midst. Our Bible is and will always be our absolute. Therefore, everything that we believe must be traceable back to that book. Right? And certainly when we first come to the Lord, and as certainly as the word is being revealed to us, there's a lot of things that we hear, there's a lot of things that have been taught that maybe we can't take back to the word ourselves. Right? So we leave it alone and we trust God. We recognize, okay, you've revealed this portion to me. Now I'll wait for you to reveal. I'm not going to get this unless you reveal it to me, right? And I can't reveal something to myself, so I have to trust you, right? But we know that if it's in the message, that God will reveal it to you, because that's the portion of the word that's being lived out. And he promised that he would lead you into all truth. And of course we know when he said, I will lead you into all truth, it doesn't mean that you're going to know everything. But what that means is the truth that's being revealed in your day, he'll lead you to that. Amen. So, everything we believe must be traceable back to that book. Is that right? Our message is like a light that's shining on the word. We were reading the word in darkness, if you will, and couldn't make it out. But the light is shining on the word and illuminating it so that we can see what it is that we're reading. And if we can't place that light that we're talking about in the Word, because the message can't contradict the Word. It has to illuminate the Word, right? So if it's not illuminating the Word, if we can't see the portion of the Word that it is illuminating, leave it alone until God reveals it to us, not doubting it, but waiting on the Lord to show it to us. We know that Satan pulled a great trick in our day by trying to make the message that we have been sent a replacement for the Bible that we already had, right? That was never the intention of the one that brought the message. That was never the intention of the messenger. When John the Baptist came, and when John foreran the first coming of the Lord, what he did was they asked him who he was, and he told them from the Word. He pointed them back to the Scriptures. I'm the voice of the one that's crying out in the wilderness, make the way straight, and so on and so forth, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And so it has to originate from the Word, right? Otherwise, you're going to, that would bring confusion, right? I mean, if you took the message of the hour and left the Bible out of the picture, how would you know what was being revealed to you? It'd just be confusion. So Satan's trick in our day, you know, and these are age-old tricks that he's done in every age. His trick in our day was to try to make the message that we've been sent a replacement for the Bible that we already have in some cases. And because of that, there are people that don't even know the Bible, but yet they claim to believe the message. And then he gets people to quit reading their Bibles. And then he takes quotes from this message to come up with teachings and doctrines that may or may not be in the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with the quotes, so don't take that wrong. But quotes that are misapplied. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, that's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. He came down to talk to Eve, and he said, "Did not the Lord say?" Right? So he's discussing quotes from the message. And then he changed one little thing that the Lord had said. Surely you shall not die. When the Lord said, surely you will. The day you eat thereof is the day you die. But he just twisted one little portion of the Word for their day and got Eve to get out from behind the protection of the Word. There's nothing wrong with the quotes, as I said, but Satan will use quotes and misplace them or misinterpret them or try to convince you to believe a lie that he wants you to believe, that's not what the quote is actually saying. That's not the thought that was being expressed. It's a misinterpretation of it. And if your feet are not planted in the Word, well, then Satan will take the very Word of God and or the message of your day and get you to doubt the Word of God while thinking that you're believing it. And this is not a new tactic of Satan. He's done this throughout time. So we're on to him. We know what his tactics are. And it's the same approach, as I said, that Satan has used from the very beginning, taking the very Word of God, using it to try to get people to disbelieve it. And that's why the theme of our message is only
believe.
Yeah, right. The problem is was unbelief, right? This message brings us back to that original faith, brings us back to what it is that we're supposed to believe. So notice, Moses' message did not contradict the prophets before him, but brought the people back to the full inheritance that had already been declared and promised to them. God promised it to the father of our faith, Abraham, being a prophet. Moses did not contradict anything that Abraham said. Amen. Moses didn't polish it up. Moses didn't fix something up. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and prophets don't contradict prophets. But in order to embrace this message, which was in two parts, a coming out and a going in, there first had to be a circumcising of the people. The generation that came out, they had to be circumcised, we know. And then the next generation that went in had to be circumcised as well. So there's two parts of this. And, you know, there are many, our young people here this morning, you weren't part of the coming out, right? Your mom and dad had already come out, or maybe you are. Maybe there's some of us that are still coming out. We know that there will be some that are still coming out, but for the most part, our young people were born in the church, and mom and dad had already come out. So your circumcision wasn't for coming out of the world or coming out of Egypt, but your circumcision is for going into what God has for us in this hour. So we saw that this circumcision was the cutting away or the rolling back of the reproach of Egypt from off of the people of the promise. The old Egyptian unbelieving ideas and ways had to be rolled back. The children of the promise, they couldn't go into the promise until first the reproach of Egypt was rolled back. We saw Jesus in the second Exodus as he's preaching and teaching. The things that he's telling them is to cut away from the reproach that had been rolled upon the religious leaders at that particular time. There were so many things that had to be cut away. And the word comes and it's sharp as a two-edged sword, and it came and it separated. It cut away those things because you couldn't come into the kingdom of heaven and bring that nonsense with you. It had to be cut away. It had to be rolled off. So at the first circumcision, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, it was the first generation that came out of Egypt that started on the journey. And the people were brought to a place, a city that was called Kadesh Barnea, almost immediately after, I think it was 13 days or so after they departed from Egypt, they came to this place. There were some springs that were there. There was water that was flowing. And it was at Kadesh Barnea that the people were told, choose out from amongst you one leader for each tribe, and then have that one from your tribe go over and spy out the land, take a look at the land, and come back with a report. So it was at Kadesh Barnea that the people then made up their minds about whether or not they believed the message for their day, whether or not they believed the word of God that was sent to them through the prophet Moses, whether or not they believed what God had said about this land that was the land of their inheritance. So 12 representatives of the people, they were sent to taste, to see, to hear, to experience, to walk through the land, taste of the fruits, and then come back with a report. And they each partook of the land, and each one of them came back with a report. And we know that 10 of the spies said, the land is good, right? They agreed with the other two spies. They all came back with the sound of the land is good. Well, of course they're going to say that because the land is good. It's God's promise to his people. It will preserve and it will keep the people and it will cause them to prosper and to have dominion. But that wasn't all that they said. That's the problem. They told the people, we are unable to possess what has been promised to us, for there are giants that are in the land and we cannot defeat them. Now, were there giants in the land? Absolutely. That's a type of fanaticism being in our land, right? Is there fanaticism in the land? Scary things and things that that look bigger than us, things that look like we can't possibly face them down, right? Those giants were in the land, but it had nothing to do with the promise of God. God promised that he was giving them that land and that if they stayed with him and followed him, stayed with the word, that he would drive the enemies out from before them. So they came back with that testimony that there's giants in the land, and because of that, we're not able to take the land. We're unable to possess this land that has been promised for us because there's giants in the land and we cannot defeat them. Now, friends, that would also be a type of people saying today, you know, we in our message, it has been granted to us to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Our message declares you're without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Our message declares you never did it to begin with, right? And for us to look on these things and say, impossible. You know, I'm just a sinner that's been saved by grace. Yeah, you were a sinner, but you died out to that, and you're no longer an unbeliever. You have been saved by grace. We're talking about the soul. We're talking about that gene seed that's down on the inside. You believe the word of God, and that has been stricken off. That has been washed away. It's no longer held against you. It's no longer on your account because that part of you that's been quickened never did that to begin with, right? But people will look at that and they'll say, impossible. Nobody can live right. Nobody can overcome. Nobody can face all the challenges. Nobody can stay with the word. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can have temperance. Nobody can have patience. Nobody can have godliness. Nobody can have the knowledge of the word and know Christ in his word. Nobody can have that strength or that virtue, but the word declares that the end time people will have those things. So to make those claims is to say, yeah, I believe that it's there, but we just can't do it. So they actually took the word of God that was sent to Moses and they twisted it. And then they blame Moses for their troubles. They doubted the message of their day. You know, to me, it's really kind of tragic that people will, and we see great examples of it in that first Exodus. It's tragic to me to see that people will follow after something that they don't really believe. And they'll complain. And they'll kick. And they'll moan. And they'll groan. And they'll fight against it. And they'll criticize. You know, as we've said before, don't go away mad. Just go away. If you don't believe this, you know, here's an IQ test for you, right? If you don't believe it, then why are you hanging around? Why don't you go find something that you do believe? Right? Why spend your time kicking against something that you don't believe? Okay, we get it. You're an unbeliever. We get it. But it's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. So go find something that you do believe. What do they have to offer you? Nothing. Friends, I have a very open mind. I'm sure you do too. If there's something greater, I'm open. If God has something more, I'm open. Right? But there's nothing greater. So they doubted the message of their day, but there were two others that spied out the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. They came back with a different report because they had a different spirit. Amen. You know, I was thinking, Sister Baker and I were discussing this yesterday evening, you know, how Nazi Germany, how the people did things that, you know, they don't even want to talk about it because there's a shame that comes with it, right? But they did it because of the Spirit that was anointing them, right? Now, how about getting the Spirit of Christ? I mean, if that kind of a Spirit can cause people to turn their backs and while people are being murdered and robbed and, you know, all experimented on and all that kind of stuff, how about when the right Spirit gets on you? How much more will that be manifested? So it's a matter of the Spirit that's on you, right? That's why we need to be baptized in the Spirit. Because there's one spirit that baptizes us into one body. And if we're baptized into that one body, there'll be one faith, one doctrine, one Christ, right? There will be unity, necessarily. I mean, think about it. Those that came under that anointing in Nazi Germany, they didn't have to try to unite together. The spirit that was, they had the same spirit, and so that spirit that was anointing them united them. They were united together by that spirit. How much more is the body of Christ united by the Holy Spirit? So their report was, it's exactly as we have been told, and nothing prevents us from taking it right away. We're talking about Joshua and Caleb. They went over. They found exactly what they were looking for, because what they were looking for is what God said. See why that's so important, to know what's promised in the Word, know what portion of the Word is to be lived out and played out in your day. If you go looking for it, you'll find it. But if you go looking for something else, if you go look to criticize, you'll find something to criticize. So they said, it's exactly as Moses said, we believe, and it's exactly as Moses said, so let's go take it at once. There's nothing that's hindering us. We don't have to wait 30 years. We don't have to wait for another sermon. We don't have to wait for something else to be revealed. We don't have to wait for something else to be fulfilled. Let's go take it at once. We are more than able. Let's take it right now. We don't need to wait for something that's off in the future. And friends, the same thing's true for you and I this morning. No matter what it is, it's been given to us. It's been revealed. It's been opened. So if you have questions, God has answers. You don't have to put it off into the future. It's here. So we don't need to wait for something else. We have been equipped, and the Lord is with us to take us all the way in. And because there were those of this first generation, speaking about that first Exodus, that doubted the message of Moses, those doubters of that generation, they had to die off in the wilderness journey along the way before the believers could cross over and possess the land of the promise. Meanwhile, a whole new generation was born, and a whole new generation was being raised up, and they also had to be circumcised and come to a Kadesh Barnea in type or shadow before they could go into the land and possess it. They also had to, isn't it something? Before you could go into what God promised you, you first had to declare that what He promised you is true. And that we can take it. You have to agree with it. It's like receiving the Holy Ghost. You first have to agree that He gave you that promise. Right? And you have to rest in that. You have to rest in the fact that I don't have it yet, but He said He's going to give it to me. And I believe that. And you take that approach and you will receive what God promised you. Not, well, I'll wait and see. No. Make up your mind now. Make up your mind as Joshua and Caleb did 40 years before they crossed over into the land. We are more than able to take it now. So there were many teachings that they'd heard while they were on the journey that were slightly doubted versions of the promise of God. Some taught that Joshua, the Holy Spirit, couldn't take us into the land. We needed to wait for Moses to come back and take us into the land. There was a tribe and a half that chose to settle outside of the land. That chose to settle in the region of Moab, right? Instead of going on into the promise. Well, why didn't they go on into the land? Because they didn't believe the promise. They taught that there were no more leaders that were ordained to take them through as before, except for certain ones, of course, that they appointed to be their leaders. Isn't that exactly what the 10 tribes did with those 10 spies? Others doubted whether they had the power to drive out the inhabitants that were in the land. And they did away with the five definite identifications of the true church of the living God. That's quite a title of a message, isn't it? So before the people could possess the land, the reproach of Egypt had to be rolled off of the people once again. They had to have the right expectation. They had to have the right belief. They had to have the right confession before they became possessors. The confession has to be there first. So there's a need today to see that the new generation is circumcised from the reproach of Egypt in type in our day, which are the things that take away the power from the church of the living God. Paul told us, he gave us many signs of things that would, he described to us, things that would take place in the end time. This is how you'll know you're in the end time. One of them was they would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He said, from such turn away, right? So these things that take the power from the church of the living God have to be cut off. That's all unbelief. Friends, this is a work of Christ. This is his drama. This is his play. This is, he wrote the whole thing out ahead of time. He said, this is going to take place. This is going to take place. The works that are done, it's not you, but it's Christ who dwelleth in you. So this is what Christ said that he was going to do, and he's doing it, regardless of what other people say. So when the message of this hour came forth, it was not without power. It was vindicated. It was proven from the very beginning. In fact, this is what first got the attention of the people, right? It was the bait that was on the hook that got the attention of the people, divine healing and deliverance and so on and so forth. This message from the very beginning had power to heal, power to save, power to deliver. Amen? Amen? Power to change you. But if you take that very same gospel and place it in the hands of intellectual man, well, then you end up with, as Paul put it, enticing words of man's wisdom, but they have no power. There's no life in it. So remember, with every move of God that comes, fallen angels work their way into the move and they try to kill it. And these are angels, as Paul once again said, I believe it was in Hebrews, he said they kept not their first estate. Instead, they take the very message and they mix it with something so that it is of no effect. They are lifeless words. They start out with, yes, the land is good. Well, of course, if you didn't admit that part, well, who's going to listen to you? Right? Of course the land's good. Sounds like message believers to me. See, they believe the message. They believe in the Holy Ghost. They believe in healing, etc. Hold on a minute. Let's hear them out. They go on to say, but. Now, I remember in my, literature class, I believe, in high school. Teacher, her name was Mrs. Mydell. Actually, her husband was a teacher, too, and he taught science for health careers, and I actually had him as an instructor as well. And my other siblings were taught by the very same teachers in high school. I remember her describing, you know, conjunctions and, you know, like and, but, and so on and so forth. And what she said was, in showing you how to write things, right? When somebody's presenting something to you, don't, and maybe you're disagreeing with them, maybe you have another thought on it. Well, don't just hit them head on and disagree with them. Start out with, I hear what you're saying, right? And repeating things back that maybe you do agree on a little bit. And then put a comma and say, but. Right? So you agree first, because if you don't agree, who's going to listen, right? It shows you're not listening, right? Because you might learn something. But then you put a comma there and you put the word but. And what comes after that is what you really believe, what you think, right? Oh, yeah, the land is a good land, but. So as soon as you hear that word but, you know it doesn't matter what they said before, right? They're claiming that they agree with you, but now they're going to tell you why they don't. The land is a good land, but. We are not able to possess this promised land. We are too puny. And that sounds so humble to so many people. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're not an elect people who have been called up and raised up for this very purpose. What they did was to mix their own feelings, their own thoughts, their own ideas with what the Word said. And once you do that, God's not obligated to back up your word. He's obligated to his own word. He's not a respecter of persons, he's a respecter of his word. You stay with the word, he'll back it up. Amen? But once you hybrid it, once you mix it with something else, it's no longer God's word. So there's not going to be any life. There's not going to be any quickening power to cause that thing to come to pass. So they brought back evidence that the land was good, and they have testimonies from their early walk with the message that included the supernatural and a view of things that they had never laid eyes on before. But because of the giants that were in the land, they said, "We cannot take it." My question is, why did they continue on in the journey? Why not go back to Egypt? Why not go form your own tribe? Why not go join the Philistines or some of these others that were living outside of the land? Why not just go directly to Moab? Why follow something that you don't believe? Now, that's hard for me to comprehend, and it's no doubt hard for you to comprehend too. And the reason why it's hard for you to comprehend is because you're a believer. You're not following cunningly devised fables. You want the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So the Old Testament type is a prophecy of what will take place in the last days. The day that you and I are living in now. There are those that will fulfill the part of coming out of the identified denominations of Egypt that claim to follow a vindicated message, and yet they will wander around and around and around in the wilderness and never go on into the open word to possess the promise. In fact, they will claim that it isn't completely open, that nobody can see it, that it's something that is still yet in the future to be revealed. But there's also, at the same time, a type of some that are going to inherit it. Those that were called to go into the land. How many can say amen to that? So we say this because we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, so that you're not confused. The disciples, they had to be told, look, there's going to be some that are going to follow along that don't believe it. There's going to be some that will be caught in the gospel net. And then they'll crawl back to wherever, or they'll stay stuck in the net. And you need to know that because you're going to be confused. You're going to wonder, well, why isn't it happening in their life? Or why would people go 40 years claiming to believe something and then walk away from it? Not just walk away from it, but be the foremost fighters against it. Right? So we need to understand that. Right? Not to focus on those that don't go all the way, but so that we're not distracted by that. But for you, you're going all the way. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts. That promise was made, and you believe it was made to you. You believe that you're the one that he's talking to. You believe that he started this work and he's going to finish this work and that he's going to take you all the way. and you're sold out. You have no other place to go. You're not looking for any other places. The disciples, you know, there are things that you hear that you don't understand yet that God will reveal to you in due season, just like the disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. A whole bunch of his followers left. They said, oh, he wants us to be vampires. He wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We can't follow that. He said to others, he said, what will you do when you see the Son of Man ascend up from where he came from? They said, oh, he's calling himself God. We can't handle that. We can't take that. We're not following him anymore, right? He turned to his disciples and he said, will you go also? And they said, look, you alone have the words of life. Where would we go? So there have been many junctions in time throughout history where when people come to those junctions, they had to make up their minds which way they would go. When the New Testament came along and the law was superseded by grace, when Jesus fulfilled the law and then brought the message of grace, you had to be prepared to turn that corner. You had to be prepared to make up your mind. Am I going to follow this new way? Or am I going to say we had Moses as our father and just stay with the law? And we call that a Kadesh Barnea time. And Brother Branham's own church was faced with that. We all are. There's none of us that are immune to it. And we read to you a few services back where he told his own church that they were at a Kadesh Barnea. They were on the border. They were at the entrance to the land. And the seals were fixing to be broke, to be pulled back from the book. The seals, of course, is what kept them from entering in and taking possession of the land. It's what's kept the church throughout the church ages from possessing the land, is the seals that were on the book. So the mysteries were going to be revealed, and the title deed to the land was going to be handed to a people. And Israel came up to, you know, a walled city called Jericho. And that walled city of Jericho, it typed what's taking place in our day. Remember, they were told, march around the city 7 times, right? And do it quietly. So there was no voice that was speaking throughout those 7 church ages. I mean, those 7 trips around the city, right? But the 7th time, go around 7 times, right? Not just once, but 7 times. An exposition of the 7 church ages, right, in the 7th age. And then the sound went forth, the trumpet blew, the sound went forth, and the shout went forth, and the walls came down, right? Well, those walls had to come down in order for them to enter into the land, right? The seals had to come off the book. There was silence until the 7th church age. Then there was the revelation of the, you know, the exposition of the 7 church ages. And there was a voice. And there was a shout. And the land came open. The word came open in time. Are you with me? So the mysteries were going to be revealed. Title deed was to be put back in the hands of man. The title deed that Adam forfeited when he and his wife fell. So, Jericho was a walled city, a sealed city, that had to be breached before Israel could take possession of the land. So, no doubt there was a breach message that was preached prior to them marching around the city. And at Jericho, there was a breaking of the silence, and there was a march around the city 7 times, and it was the key to opening up the land for Israel as the 7 seals are to the opening of our inheritance. But some said, we can't open the city. It's a walled city. The opposition is too great. There are giants. So in other words, they're making all these excuses for why God's word cannot be fulfilled, why it can't come open. But notice, That evil report, which God never will forgive, it did not keep the word of God from being fulfilled. No matter what people say, I don't care how many disbelieve it. I don't care how many doubt it. I don't care how many malign it. I don't care how many ridicule it. The word of God will be fulfilled. It just meant that the promise passed over most from that generation, and another generation was raised up to go into the land instead. So, once again, we are not preaching this to point out those that may or may not go all the way with the message. But if you are one that is like Joshua and Caleb in this hour, where there's something that's down on the inside of you that perhaps now or for years has said, we are more than able to take the land, well, then we're talking to you this morning. I'm not here to preach to somebody that doesn't believe it. I'm here to preach to those that say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. So if you are of a new generation today, then our purpose is to roll back any unbelief that has been heaped up over you so that you don't carry any of that same reproach of Egypt upon you, which will keep you from seeing the opening of the word. Instead, you fully possess the land of your inheritance. That's our goal. That's our desire, is to tell you it's a good land, right? Here's what our message says about it. Here's what our message says about the word. And to get you to say, I agree, let's take it. So in 1959, Brother Branham told his church, we are at a Kadesh Barnea, and he said, we are at a junction. Well, so are we. And you are not going to go in based on those that first started this journey and on their experiences. And we say that with respect. But the same God that was with Moses is now with you. You're not living on somebody else's experience. Somebody else's testimony. We appreciate those testimonies. We appreciate the experiences that others have had that went before us. But I have to have my own experience. So we're taking our time on this on purpose. Because this is very important. It's a very important task that we have been called to perform in this hour. I believe that God called men or called to take the sharp knife of the word and cut away things that hinder. We must be more sincere. Things have to be cut away that would hinder us receiving the word for our day. So last time we dealt with the scripture, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And we have with us now, I believe, the perfect interpretation of the word. And because of that, some have wanted to do away with parts of the word, things that we had in part. And they take the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 to justify doing away with, say, the 9 spiritual gifts or anything else that was a part of the last great move of God before the opening of the word. And they say, we now have the word, so we don't need those things anymore, right? But the problem with this misapplication of this scripture is that these things are in the Word. So how can you do away with them if they're in the Word? Brother Branham said, I can show you where God put it in the Word. You show me where He took it out. Right? In other words, you cannot say, we now have the Word, the fullness of the Word. Therefore, the things that are in the Word are to be done away with. It doesn't even make sense. Incredibly, God has spent almost 2,000 years bringing us back to the place when these things are restored back to us. And some would say, now let's do away with them because we now have the word. It's not even sensible. So before we go any further, I want to reemphasize that we're certainly not trying to take you back to days gone by. We're not trying to take you back to a 1906 and recreate a second Azusa Street revival. That's already been lived out, right? But we are promised a revival, and I'm in it. Our revival is based on a further unfolding of the Word. And we know that. We violently agree. But you cannot be against any portion of the Word and then claim to have the fullness of the Word. Are you still listening? Remember, our day is the day of the fullness. The day of taking full possession. The day of the manifestation of the promise in order for there to be a manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. That the whole earth is groaned and travailed for until this time. So to even slightly doubt a portion of the Word in this hour is to miss your day and its message. How many would agree with me on that? So it's important what we believe. It's actually more important what we believe than what we don't believe, because if you're believing, eventually what you don't believe will be dealt with. It will make what you claim to believe powerless if you take away from the Word. How many knows that? Every divine promise of God is in the Word. That includes all the parts. The parts have not been done away with. What has been done away with by the opening of the Word is the time to just have parts and not the fullness. We no longer have a partial Word. We no longer have a partial understanding. We are doing away with partial redemption because we are now coming into the fullness of redemption. Our redemption is now found in the fullness of the Word, not in just a part. So, for instance, as the gospel was progressing, as the life was coming up from the roots and growing in the plant once again, as the plant was being restored, in Luther's day, your redemption was based on whether or not you accepted the just shall live by faith and not by works. That your salvation is based on faith in His Word and not on your works, right? And your redemption was based on that. Whether or not you held to that, you confessed that, you believed it. Well, we're now living in the day of the fullness. And so for you to claim that you are the redeemed of God in this hour because you are a Lutheran, well, that is an error, right? Because the fullness is here. They weren't responsible in Luther's day for the portion of the Word that hadn't been revealed. They were responsible for what they had. Same thing is true for us. Since the fullness is here, trying to get in on just Luther's message alone has been done away with. I'm talking about the rapture. I'm talking about uniting with Christ. I'm talking about going to the wedding supper. So, what I'm saying to you this morning is that we still take Luther's part, don't we? We haven't done away with that, right? It's like a ladder. You can't skip rungs on the ladder and get to the top of the ladder. You can't remove rungs. So we take Luther's part, the part of it that was fully revealed. We take Wesley's part. We take the Pentecostal part that was true. And we take the opening of the Word in this hour. We take it all. You still have to be sanctified, don't you? You say, well, that's not the theme. Yeah, but you won't. How are you going to come into the fullness of the Word if you're living like a pig? So we take the perfect Word, which produces in us a perfect faith, for a perfect faith walk, for a perfect body change, for a perfect capping off of the church, for a perfect going away to the wedding supper. But it's all based on us taking the fullness of the Word, not just a part. Are you with me? Now, friends, if we would just be honest, and I trust that we are with one another this morning, all of us have favorite parts of the Word, right? based on our makeup, based on our background, based on where we were at when God got a hold of us, whatever. It's like eating a lamb, right? Lamb chops are probably some of the best parts of the lamb. Well, some probably like eating the brains, right? Me, myself, I've never tried it, and I don't see a reason to, right? But the children of Israel, when the Passover, they were told to slay a lamb, hold it up, examine it, make sure it was without spot or wrinkle, apply the blood, and then they were told to eat the lamb, and to eat the lamb not cold, but roasted with fire, which is a type of us eating the word quickened by the Holy Spirit, not cold, dead, some kind of a seminar, but alive and powerful, right? And they were told to eat every part of it, said even the pertinence thereof, right? So eat the intestine, eat every part of it. Well, there's parts, if we just, you know, be plain with one another this morning, there's parts of the word that are a little harder for us to take than other parts. There's other parts of the word that will shout our shoes off every time we taste it. And we'll testify of it and we'll share with other people because that's our favorite part. But we have to take the whole thing. And we have the whole thing. That's the thing. We have the full word. How many believes that? So in questions and answers, he says, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So all these little things of jumping up and down like a kid, trying to talk in tongues, which was never scriptural to begin with, right? And all these other things, when that which is perfect, and we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. In other words, we're not just believing that it's the perfect interpretation, but God's vindicating it. He's proving it. He always does. He interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Then that which is in part is done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the perfect word has come. So the time for trying to talk in tongues is over with. But that does not take away from the true gift of speaking in tongues. And its true place in the body, which contains the fullness of the word. Are you still with me? What I'm going to try and present here for just a few moments, I just want to show you where I'm going. I don't want anybody to be nervous. Paul told us that tongues were in the body. He told us it was a gift, right? He placed it properly. He said, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we know that it isn't these gifts that God has given to his church. We know that these aren't our focus, right? But they are in the word. They are part of the word. So we're not against it. Are you still listening? But we're not being childish, chasing after things, right? And making a mess out of it. So, if all that was in Christ is now in the church, his mystical body, then speaking in tongues is in his body. Because he is the word, and speaking in tongues is in the word. Are you still with me? When Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the last things he did was speak in tongues. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And the scripture says, which being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? So we don't want to make that unclean. And there are people that have done that. Oh, we've got the word now. And so they'll call speaking in tongues Pentecostal cussing. Right? Well, your messenger was always respectful, even when it was out of order. He established the order just as Paul did and taught us on that. But even when it was out of order, he was respectful. So the moment a minister even mentions the word tongues, the argument is immediately raised. Well, he's trying to take us backwards. That's not the emphasis now. He's shallow, as if it's anti-word to speak of these things now. Right? It's not the theme. It's not something that we even need to teach on. It's not something that... These are things that God promised to give to the church. So we know that we're further... This is not the time of the restitution of the gifts. But he didn't stop. He didn't just do that for a certain people, you know, 100 years ago and then say, okay, we're done. Any more than he didn't just justify people by faith in Luther's day and then say, okay, we're done with that. Everyone that comes afterwards still has to be justified by faith. We all have to take that step. So we know that we're further along in the unfolding of the word in this hour and that we're not cabbaging down on this portion of the word only. We are showing a new generation that these things are still part of the word and therefore they are still part of the body. I would be most unhappy in this hour settling only on the message of Pentecost. Just as I would if all we preached was, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'd be unhappy because that's not the fullness of the word. So we're going to look later at some other things that need to be rolled back. Not this morning, but as we look at this a little bit more. But we're starting now with something that should be very simple. It should be ABCs to us, right? And we do so without any apology. And we do so without any nervousness. Because we know where we're standing. You see, I don't find anything unclean about any promise from the Word of God. Amen. And any gift that God gives, amen, I don't have a problem with it. We will not elevate that above the Word. Right? Because we know the devil can imitate and he can get in and do all these things, but the word is the pinnacle for us, right? So I want to get you to the point where there's no part of the word that you deny. I will feel like I've accomplished what I've been put here for. Because our emphasis is on fullness. Somebody say fullness. Not part, but fullness. That's why we don't want to go off on any tangents. Because that's part. We are in the fullness. So trying to speak with tongues is over with. We're not trying to get anybody to do that. Getting people to the altar and beating on them or working the crowd up with emotion, trying to cause jabbering and say, that's the new birth. That's over with. Right. Trying to get you to shout or jump and then tell you, you have joy. That's over with. You may have joy. But you can jump and shout and not have joy. So our emphasis now is on you getting him down on the inside. And he is a giver. You get him down on the inside, he'll take care of the rest. And this will cause the joy bells to start ringing. This will cause something to take place on the inside. And you don't need anybody to pump you up. You can have church no matter what anybody else is doing. Get him on the inside. And if he gives you a gift of tongues, you'll speak in tongues before you even realize what you're doing. How many knows that's true? You won't be taught into it. Not all will speak with tongues. And we aren't trying to get anybody to do it. Just don't take tongues out of the living body, which is the word. Friends, think about it this way. The body has been restored from the feet up to the head. We know the Gentile kingdoms started at the head and end up in the toes, right? The iron and the clay, the 10 nations that won't mix, and the east and the west, and how the headstone will come down and destroy. It'll be the end of the Gentile kingdoms of this world, right? But the image of the church, the image of Christ is, and the bride is, it starts from the feet and it goes up to the head, right? Along the way, you come to a place called the mouth. And when you get to the mouth, there's a tongue. And there's tongues. And you move up a little further past the tongues and there's eyes, right? There's a seer, right? You move up beyond that and you get into the mind. And there's the mind of Christ inhabiting a body, having the preeminence in a body. Well, did the tongue get cut out? Did the eyes get gouged out? The messenger of the hour is not here any longer, but the eyes are still here. So, immaturity is having a part and not the whole. Maturity is having the fullness of God, all that He has for us. Not all will prophesy. Not all will work miracles, but all of those things are in the body. How many still dream dreams? Amen. I do. Oh, well, we got the word now, so that's done away with, so you must have a devil. Well, tell me what pill to take, because I still dream. And occasionally, those dreams are spiritual. I don't place those things above the opening of the word, but they're part of what's in the body. There are gifts of healing. Don't we still need that? Sure. Wisdom, knowledge. Again, from the message, standing in the gap, we won't keep you much longer. He says, now if it is that end age that we're living in, where we've come up through justification, Luther's message, sanctification, Wesley's message, baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and had signs and wonders and all different things, and the gifts has returned to the church, such as divine healing and prophecy and speaking with tongues and interpretations, and though it's been misrepresented terrifically, but yet that don't take away. There is a good one. There is a true one of real, genuine gift of speaking in tongues that's always supposed to be in the church. Let me read that again, because I want you to know I didn't just make that up. And by the way, this is June of 1963. Oh, well, was that before the book came open or after? It's after, but it doesn't matter. Amen. It's still true. Yes. He says, though it's been misrepresented terrifically. What has? Tongues, prophecy, different things. We know that they made a mess of it. Though it's been misrepresented terrifically, but yet that don't take away. There is a good one. So just because somebody made a mess over here doesn't mean that there isn't a real. There is a true one of real, genuine, a gift of speaking in tongues that's always supposed to be in the church. How many believes that? You still believe the message? Well, he didn't mean that. Well, where are you going to stop that? He said it. And he had to say that because Paul said it. And he said the same thing that Paul said. So that means in the body. So I'm not the full body of Christ. You're not the full body. Individually, we are sons and daughters of God. But you take us collectively and put us together. We make up the body. So it should be in the body. It doesn't mean every part of the body is going to speak in tongues. But in the body, there's tongues. So it doesn't matter how much it's been misused, misrepresented, misunderstood, it's still in the body, the true gift. We're not bringing this so that we focus on that. But our theme is the fullness being restored. And as we said earlier, our emphasis is on the Bible, which means we have to take everything back to what Paul preached. Paul was very plain that what he wrote to us was the word of the Lord to us. And he warned us that others would come who would twist the word and would try to bring us another gospel than the one that he brought. Preach a different Jesus than the one that he presented. What Paul preached is essential. Prophets don't contradict prophets. He was given the gospel to the Gentiles. So that is what must be restored before the mysteries of Revelation 10 can be revealed to the church. And of course, these mysteries are also in the Word, but they had not been revealed to the early church or to the church throughout the ages. It was seven thunders, which represents the voice of God that has already been spoken but not revealed. It's a thunder until it's interpreted. And God revealed them through a prophet. And we know that it is the ministry of the seventh angel messenger to reveal the seven unknown thunders. They're not unknown any longer, right? They've been revealed. And if William Branham didn't reveal them, then he wasn't the seventh angel messenger. So who is? Because somebody has to fulfill this. So whatever the attitudes Jesus had when he was here in his corporal body will be the very same attitudes that he will have in his spiritual body today, which you are a part of. So he will have the same attitudes in you that he did in that corporal body. What he did in Christ, he will do in bride form, in a bride body. If, as he said himself, if the vine puts forth another branch, well, it'll produce another book of Acts, right? There'll be another. It has to bring forth the very same thing. So let's see what Paul had to say about it, and we'll close here in just a minute. Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When we are in new bodies, he warned us that grievous wolves would come in right away to the move of God, and they did. And immediately men stood among them and said, we have Paul's word. It's complete, so we don't need these other things any longer. They said, we are word only now. But all these things are in the word. So let's look at Paul's attitude now, right after 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, right? Though I do this or that, I'm a tinkling cymbal. So, if you read what Paul said in chapter 13 and misinterpret it, you might be left with Paul saying, you know, these things don't matter and just get rid of them, right? But what comes after 13? 14. Come on, it's not a trick question. He's going to trap me on this one, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So Paul's telling us, look, it's edifying. He said it's good if you spoke with tongues, but it's better if you're the one that has the gift of interpretation, right? That's the prophecy. So that it's not, you're not just, so if I just spoke in tongues and there was no interpretation here in the meeting, it doesn't benefit anybody. It does benefit me, but it doesn't benefit anybody else. And Paul tells us if people come in that are, you know, unlearned and new or whatever, that it'll just sound like confusion to them, right? So Paul taught us that if you do speak in tongues, only do so if there's someone to interpret, somebody that has the gift of interpretation. And then let it be by two or three. Don't let it, you know, go all night long and, right? But out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, things will be confirmed and what have you. So Paul taught us that. Why would he teach us that if it's all going to be taken away from the church? Are you still with me? In the millennium, I won't speak in tongues. I won't need to, right? Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, Paul says. Did he mean that? No, honestly, Brother Paul. I thought you were more mature than that. Now, if Paul was for something, then so am I. So the key here is more, greater. I'm not just going to cabbage down on that one part. I want everything that God has for me. Verse 39, same chapter. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Ooh, somebody got rid of their Bible, and they're using the message to try to push a doctrine that says we don't have that anymore. Well, Paul said it. Do we believe this? Yes. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently, though, and in order. We're not going to be childish about it, right? I speak in tongues at home. I don't try to. I don't sit around and think, okay, today, Daniel, I think today would be a good day to speak in tongues, you know? Let me try that, you know, tongues for dummies. Let me practice this, right? I think I'll just stay here in my closet until I speak with tongues. No, I get down in prayer, as I'm sure that many of you do too, and I'm unloading my burden to the Lord. I'm having a good cry, and I just run out of the words to say, and something wells up within me, and I know that something's taking place. The scripture says that you're issuing forth groanings and utterings that cannot be uttered, or you don't understand, but the Spirit is interceding for you. The Spirit is actually praying what you need to pray through you. You don't know what to pray. Anybody been there before? Anybody say, God, I don't even know what to say. I'm just tore up. I'm this or I'm that. And help me, Lord. I don't know what I need, but I know I need more of you. And you just get to that place sometimes where and something takes place. You don't even, maybe you don't know what's being uttered. You don't need to, but you feel revived and you feel like something took place. Something happened. You are edified. Now a person can have, there's tongues of men, there's tongues of angels. A person can, that very same person can also have the gift of prophecy, where the Lord would, maybe you would speak with tongues and the Lord would give you the interpretation to what just came forth. And that would be for a purpose, right? It's not going to be repeating scripture because God doesn't do that, right? But it's something to be a help to the body, maybe a warning or what have you, right? So Paul says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, does this mean that we're going to focus on this every service? No, we're not going to focus on it at all. Just don't be against it. But Brother Doug, as a minister friend of mine, has said to me more than once, we're beyond Pentecost. You cannot hold on to Pentecost and hold on to this message at the same time. Well, I guess it would depend on what you mean by Pentecost. Because I would submit to you, Pentecost is Christ. It's Christ becoming real to you. Right? It's not the organization. It's not what they did. It's not the mess. It's not what they cabbaged down on. It's not the childish things that they did. It's you in Christ. coming together in a union. Right? So, I can't embrace this message without a true Pentecost. Yes, we are beyond Azusa Street. We are beyond, in case you don't know, there was a great stir here in America. It was other places in the world at the same time, but in California, in Southern California, great revival. There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the restoration of the gifts and, that took place on in a little church that was on Azusa Street in California. And we know that it was a revival that swept the earth. And we're not trying to live that again. There's another portion of the word that's to be lived in our day, right? We're in a day that all that was in God was then poured into Christ is now poured into his bride body, where the word is having the preeminence. In Hebrews, Paul taught about more and greater and more and greater. By God's grace, we are going to walk through some of those things in the book of Hebrews. Because Paul, the great master teacher, he's showing us these shadows of the Old Testament. And then he's showing us where Christ brought more. He didn't do away with what had been brought, but he brought more and greater and more and greater, a more excellent. Right? So we have a high priest who is greater than the high priest that went into the tabernacle once a year to bring the basin of blood. How many would agree with that? We have a greater high priest. It's Christ himself. So it didn't do away with the high priest. It was more and greater. A greater high priest. We were told to keep the Sabbath holy. We were told that it was a day of rest. Paul tells us what we have now, we've entered into that rest by the new birth, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is our rest. It's more and it's greater than them keeping a certain day in the Old Testament. So that wasn't done away with. It was brought higher, more, greater. The lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, that wasn't done away with. We have a greater lamb, the Lamb of God. We have more. We have greater. You still with me? Paul tells us, you know, leaving behind baptisms and things. Let's just read it here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let me stop right there. Are we leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, let's leave that. But he's saying, once that's established, take that and move into more, move into greater. But you can't do away with the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. It still has to be taught. People still have to come through that. But once you've come through that, go on into something greater. Amen. Go on into more. That isn't being called something unclean. It's just, you've had that, now let's move on. Let's grow up. He says, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So these things have been taught, these things have been established, these things are part of your experience, these things are part of your walk, these things are part of your faith. So can we leave those and move on to something else, or do we have to stay on that all the time? Right? every sermon get up here and preach on correct water baptism. Well, once you got it, we can move on to something else. So he's saying, he's not saying we don't teach those things anymore, because we've got people coming in all the time. We have to teach them. But he's saying, let those of you that have learned that now, let's go on to completion. Don't get hung up on just a part. Go on into the fullness. So the principle is more, greater, the high calling. It's not just a calling, but it's pressed towards the mark, the high calling. Press towards perfection. Press towards maturity. Press towards fullness, which is more and greater. You with me? It's a greater word. It's a greater vindication. Speaking to us through His Son. In Joel chapter 2, God said, I will restore. Is there anything wrong with anything that He's restored? No. There's a mess that some made of it, but there's no mess with what God restored. The whole thought was to restore, not to take away. Again, in the message, Unveiling of God, He says, and God in man had emptied Himself. Joel 2:28, we find out, He said, I will pour out in the last days My Spirit. Now, if you notice the word there, the Greek word, I may have this wrong, but the one that I could find, you have to match the words, you have to watch the words. The English sometimes means double meanings. Just like the word we say, God, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, but now in the Bible, it said, in the beginning, Elohim. Now, Elohim, the English calls God. But it really wasn't Elohim. Anything can be God to the word God. You can make an idol a God. You can make that piano. You can make that piano a God. You can make anything a God. But it isn't so in the word Elohim. It means the self-existing one. So before God was God, the English word God, because the English word God means an object of worship, right? Well, before He created anything, He wasn't an object of worship. He was the self-existing one, the one that dwelt alone with His own thoughts. That's Elohim. But in English, there's just one word. It's God. It isn't so in the word Elohim. It means the self-existing one. See, the piano cannot be self-existing. Nothing else can be self-existent. So the word Elohim means He that always existed. God can mean anything. See the difference in the word? Congregation says amen. Now, when it said here that He emptied Himself or poured out now, we would think like this, that He would vomit up. The English word of emptied or poured out from Him. See, something went out of Him that was different from Him. But the word kenos in the Greek does not mean vomit up or his arm went off or his eye went out, another person. That is, He changed Himself. He poured Himself into, amen, into another mask. So it's God changing His mask. Poured Himself into another mask, into another form, not another person went out of Him, called the Holy Spirit, but it was He Himself. You get it? He Himself poured Himself into the people. Christ in you. How beautiful. How wonderful to think God pouring Himself into the human being, into the believer, pour out. It was a part of His drama to do so. God, all the fullness, all the Godhead bodily, was in this person, Jesus Christ. He was God, and God alone. Not a third person or second person or a first person, but the person, God veiled in human flesh. So God has changed His mask, and He's in a body today in His fullness. We'll pick up on this again tonight. Let's stand. He's in a body today, but it's Him that's in a body. And it's Him that's being lived out. You happen to still be there as well. And you have to make the choice of getting yourself out of the way. You have to make the choice of saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Don't let my life be a life that is me trying to satisfy what I want in this life. But let your word, let your will be manifested in my life. That's a choice that we, each and every one of us has to make. But when you do that and you surrender, well, then it is his will. It is his word. He is spirit and he is truth. It is him in word form living out through you, manifesting through you. It's Christ.
Yes,
how many would say amen to that?
Amen.
It's the same one that dwelt in that one body, now in a many-membered body, living out his word, living out his will. We'll pick up on that again tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning together, Lord, I ask for a special blessing upon each and every one. We know that there are many that are out. We know that there's no doubt there are many that are listening in as well, and some that will listen in. But Lord, we know that these things have to be spoken of. These things have to be talked about. These things have to be ministered on. And Lord, we know without a shadow of a doubt that you lead us to go these different directions. And Lord, you're the one that brings the inspiration. You're the one that we don't just get up and decide, well, I think I'll speak on this, or I'll speak on that, or wouldn't it be good to study this or that? Like we're picking up a textbook and gonna give a lecture on some certain topic. But Lord, it's your leading and your guiding. It's you directing us in certain directions and you bringing that inspiration. And Lord, as I was reading here earlier this week, where your prophet said that ministers will carry something to write with, carry paper, and he says, you always see him writing things down. He says, what is it? He says, it might be somebody else preaching, or it might be a conversation that they're having somewhere, or it might be in any situation, but you'll see him pull out that paper and write something down. He says, what is it? He said, it's that inspiration that comes from the Lord. The Lord's putting on their heart something, and it's something stirs in them, and then they feel directed or led to look into it further, to go into your word and take it back to the word. And Father, we know that that's how you move. That's still how you move. And we're trusting in you, Lord. We're trusting that you're going to lead us into all truth. We're trusting that, Lord, the spiritual food that we have need of, it will be served to us in due season. We know that anyone can perhaps try to minister spiritual food, but it's spiritual food in due season that is so important. That the right word for the right season at the right time. And Lord, there's not a human being, I don't care how sincere they are, I don't care how gifted they are, I don't care how long they've walked with you, there's not a human being that could possibly know what that spiritual food in due season is by intellect or by seminary teaching or training. But Lord, it's by, you said, those that are born of your spirit are led of your spirit. We know that's true, Lord. This is your work, and we're confident in it, Lord. So I pray, Lord, and I trust that there are those that are maybe hearing this for the first time. There are those that are maybe heard it before, need to hear it again. There are those that are just being reminded. But whatever the purpose, Lord, I pray that we would receive from what you're bringing, Lord, that we would receive what we have need of. We're confident, Lord, that that you are leading and that you are guiding and that you're not going to let us miss it. So Lord, let us be sincere. Let us be in expectation. Let us be diligent so that when we come, Lord, we're in expectation that we're going to receive whatever the portion of the word is that we have need of. And then, Lord, may we, if there's anything that's in us that's kicking against it, if there's anything that's in us that's contrary to what your word declares, not because somebody said it, but because your word says it, well then, Lord, may we have the grace to let go of that, to repent and say, Lord, thank you for showing me more truth. Thank you for giving me fullness. Thank you for taking that which was in part and replacing it now with that which is in fullness. Thank you for showing me the bigger picture. Thank you for correcting the error that I'd been taught. And Lord, we all been taught different things and we've all had different ideas. And that's not the issue, and it's not something to feel bad about. It's instead, Lord, it's recognizing that you're taking us into further truth. Greater, more, greater, more. Father, may we be open to receive that. May we be in expectation. May we be looking for what's in our inheritance, Lord, which is more and which is greater. Because, Lord, we're in expectation that as we receive that word, that engrafted word, that it won't just be a stimulation of the revelation, though we expect that, we desire that, we treasure that, but it will also be a manifestation if we take it, we believe it, because after all, Lord, that's the whole purpose of you sending us your word, is so that your word could become flesh, so that your word could be lived out. And then, Lord, when you live it out, that is the interpretation of it. So I pray, Lord, that you just minister to each and every heart. And Lord, I pray that if somehow we're going over somebody's head, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just bring it as simply as we possibly can, because that's the way that you do it. You've made it such that a fool could not err therein. And we want each and every one to partake of you in simplicity. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and I just pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. We're looking forward to more and greater what you have for us, Lord. In other words, Lord, we're not satisfied. We are satisfied in the sense that your word does satisfy, but we're not satisfied to just have what you've given us and to just stop. As long as we're in these bodies, you're unveiling. In fact, when we're changed and we step into that other body and we're changed and the earth and heaven embrace one another, throughout eternity, you're going to continually reveal more of yourself to us. So this is not one and done. There's not a one of us that are going to sit back and put our feet up and say, okay, I'm an expert. I got it all. I'm just going to sit around and wait for everybody else to catch up. But Lord, it's just a continual unfolding of yourself to us. And it's our desire, Lord. We want more of you. And we're thankful for that desire because we know that it'll be satisfied. Minister to each and every heart, we pray. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Yes, only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe that all cross.